we come to our Psalm of the Month, we want to look at this continual refuge that we have in Christ in the morning. Let's go ahead and read the whole Psalm. We'll only cover down through verse 7, but let's read it all together. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies speak against me. And those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you. And my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. We are thankful in the reading of God's word for the promise we find in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer is that God would now bless this reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Once there was an Englishman, a London merchant, who traveled to St. Andrews, Scotland. This was in the 1600s. And he heard three of the finest Scottish preachers, Robert Blair, Samuel Rutherford, and David Dixon. And so he described the sermons that he heard. The Englishman said, of Blair, that man showed me the majesty of God. Of Rutherford, he said, that man showed me the loveliness of Christ. Of David Dixon, he said, the one with the long beard, he said, that man showed me all of my heart. It's beautiful to read that, because certainly that describes often our goals in preaching, the majesty of God, the loveliness of Christ, showing us our heart. We want to look today at Robert Blair's favorite psalm. Psalm 71, he described it as his psalm. He quoted it as he died. It was a psalm that often guided his steps. Robert Blair was ordained to the ministry in 1623. He was a Scottish minister, very important actually in our history as RP folk. He was a minister from Scotland in the Westminster Assembly. And he was a minister who was particularly powerful in proclaiming the majesty of God. Listen to a part of his biography. This is how he used Psalm 71. For Robert Blair, he said, to awaken and cheer his heart, he did in secret sing psalms to God. He did much delight in and was often refreshed with reading and meditating and singing of psalms in secret, especially the 23rd Psalm, the 33rd Psalm, and the 71st Psalm. That was his psalm. In this, he found great sweetness in that the heart was the better seasoned all the day. Now, after the reading of Psalm 71, you could see one of the reasons why this psalm would be able to encourage and strengthen the heart of the Christian. There's so much practical use and application in it. Now, as we come to Psalm 71, we don't have a title. So that doesn't always happen. So it's interesting in this psalm that most commentators actually think this psalm should be connected with Psalm 70 in some ways because of the words that are often used. But as far as the author of the psalm, most commentators feel that this is David. Sounds like David, doesn't it? Because it sounds like a couple of other psalms that we know have the title with David. So Calvin and Matthew Henry and Matthew Poole, they just jump right into the commentary talking about David. And it just seems to be an understood part of the psalm itself. In the psalm, it is particularly interesting to notice that he is old. So there's a sense of wisdom. There's a sense of age in the psalm. There's a sense of depth. There's a sense of application. So this isn't a psalm that's just blurted out. It's a psalm that has a lot of thought and depth and application. If you'll remember, Psalm 70 was a repeating of a section of Psalm 40. Well, as we come to some of the verses in this psalm, we see that some of the verses of Psalm 71 are repeated from Psalm 31. And Psalm 31 has the title to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. So it seems a very likely thing that we're dealing with David in Psalm 71. Well, let's jump right in then with verse 1, and let's talk about this refuge that's in the psalm. Why would this psalm be such a peace and a comfort to a Christian? Well, part of it is because of the language of refuge. In verse 1, we begin, "Oh, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame." King James there uses confusion. That was part of the theme of Psalm 70, right? The enemies are put to confusion. I don't want to be put to confusion. Verse 2, deliver me in your righteousness. So this is the theological depth of the psalm is coming out. In your righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. Well, let's notice a couple of things at the very beginning of the psalm. Our faith is directed to God in the psalm. Very clearly, very important for us, because often in our stumbling or in our weakness, we often put our faith in other men. We put our faith in the king. We put our faith in the president. We put our faith in money, our bank account, our power, our job. But here, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Now, really, we don't need to go much further in the psalm. We could just talk about that for a number of sermons, putting our trust in God, because it's something we struggle with. And so it is the anchor of the psalm. It's the beginning of the psalm. And we notice then in verse 2, again, the theological depth of the psalm, deliverance is by God's righteousness. It's not by anything that I have done. So the gospel is very clearly demonstrated for us. It is not by the righteousness of men or my righteousness. It is by the righteousness of Christ. The Apostle Paul often speaks of this, particularly in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And so very clearly we see this type of description at the beginning of the psalm. This is the refuge of the Christian. This is our hope. This is what we need to hear every day. Every single day we need to hear that our salvation is not by us. Salvation is by Christ. Nothing I can do will earn my salvation. Christ has earned my salvation. And so the faith that is then given to me by God, I apply that to Christ. That is how a Christian is saved. We are saved by what Christ has done. You see, as Paul reminds us in Philippians 3, our work in the law is not the source of our salvation. When we are commanded to do something, we always fail. Christ never fails. The larger catechisms here before you in question 70, which really is the gospel, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ, by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. That's what we're talking about in Psalm 71. We have a refuge in Christ, but it is because of his righteousness. And that has to be the source of our comfort in Christ, is that he has done the work. I'd actually think then that there could hardly be any greater comfort to the Christian in times of distress or sorrow than what we read in verse 2. Everything else in the psalm from this point forward is really elaborating on that truth. Any of the refuge truths that we're going to look at, you can see in your outline there, we have five points to make. But in all of those, they're based upon what Christ has done. You see, being delivered from physical persecution may sound great at that particular moment in time, but that's not our greatest need in this world. Our greatest need in this world is not to be saved from someone persecuting us. Our greatest need in this world is spiritual. To be delivered from the wrath of a holy God against sin. And that's what we're talking about in Psalm 71. There is a greater depth to the sorrow and the suffering of Psalm 71. It has to be a salvation that is wrought by Christ. Also, we notice in verse 2, "Incline your ear to me and save me." Incline your ear to me and save me. And what we have before us is actually something that only happens in Christ. God will only incline his ear to us when we are in Christ. He only hears us in Christ. Again, the theological depth of this psalm includes not only the gospel, the hope of mankind, but also the way in which we are heard. by our prayers. How God hears us. He hears us in Christ. Anytime we see in the Psalms or anywhere in God's Word a calling upon God to hear us, we can only be heard in Christ. And I think, again, that shows us a part of the depth of this psalm. It reminds us of the mediatorial work of Christ, that Christ is ministering for us in heaven, that he is praying for us. The Gospels bring out the way that Christ prays for his people. And this is what's happening here. That is how we are heard by God. Larger Catechism, again, once more, 180 and 181 are important in this particular application. We ask, what is it to pray in the name of Christ? To pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to his command and in confidence on his promises to ask mercy for his sake. That's what's happening in Psalm 71. It's for his sake, not by bare mentioning of his name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and his mediation. Psalm 70 and 71 are both pretty bold psalms, the way that they approach God. They're bold. They approach in Christ. We ask as well, question 181, why are we to pray in the name of Christ? The sinfulness of man and his distance from God by reason thereof being so great as that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator. So apply that to Psalm 71. God will never hear our prayers without Christ. And that's why Psalm 71 is directing us to Christ. They're the words of Christ, the Psalms of Christ. It is directing us to Christ. We can have no access into his presence without a mediator, and there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit to that glorious work but Christ alone. We are to pray in no other name, his only. That's a very important part of our prayer and our application of Psalm 71, that we only have these promises, these safeties, these refuges that we're talking about in Psalm 71. We only have them in Christ. Without Christ, then, Psalm 71 honestly offers us no hope. We're resting in our own strength. There's no refuge apart from Christ. And that's the intent of the psalm, is to drive us to the Lord Jesus. Well, let's continue then. We've laid our foundation. Let's move forward with some of these applications in the rest of the psalm. Secondly, we have a continual refuge. Look at verse 3. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. And I actually think this is one of the most precious parts of application in the psalm, is that the refuge we have is a continual refuge. Now, when we begin in verse 3, we see that we have a strong refuge. We know that. We know that this refuge, this place of protection, is strong. The King James actually uses the word habitation here. Be my strong habitation. So the idea of a refuge and the idea of a habitation, they both convey that idea of a dwelling place. But it's interesting to me, as we think about the refuge, we commonly think of this kind of language with a storm shelter. You ever been to a storm shelter? You probably, everybody has. This is Texas, right? We have our share of tornadoes here. Very scary things that happen. And if you don't have a storm shelter, you end up going into, well, we don't have basements, so you end up going into the bathroom or into a closet. And everybody knows what a fearful thing that is. You're seeking a place of safety, but it's just for a few minutes in that little time period whenever you're in danger. Well, in that storm shelter, it would be kind of absurd if you thought about the storm shelter as being your home. And nobody lives in the storm shelter. That's just for when you get scared and there's a storm. Nobody lives in the bathtub, right? But that's where you go whenever you're trying to hide from the storm. Nobody lives in the closet. The storm shelter is a temporary thing. So when we continue to think about this continual refuge, then we're not talking about a storm shelter here, are we? We're actually talking about a life shelter. We're talking about a permanent place. With God as our strong habitation, then we are always protected. If God is our refuge, if we are safe in Christ, we are always protected. We don't have to run to a storm shelter in the time of need because we're already there. And so I think that that application is helpful to think of the way that we think about Christ as our refuge. How often do we view God, for example, as a storm shelter? Everything's going fine right now. I'm going to go on with my life. But if anything bad happens, I know where I need to go. I know where the safety is. I'm going to run over to that storm shelter. God's a storm shelter. And otherwise, I'll be okay. You know, I don't need to have that continual refuge. Well, what we're talking about here in Psalm 71 is resorting continually to this place of refuge. That actually solves a lot of the problem that we have here in the way that we often view God. You see, Christ is always our refuge. We are always safe in Him. There's no time of danger. Even when the storms come and go, we're not in danger when we are in Christ. And so, Christian, I would ask you the question then today, by way of application from our psalm, is Christ your continual habitation? Is Christ your continual refuge, your place of shelter? Are the means of grace the way that you continually rest in Christ? Not just one day a week. Not just for an hour and a half a week. Not just for when you feel bad or when you feel good. Not just for when you need Jesus. But always. You see, you're always safe in Christ. Let's do a couple of applications here by way of David Dixon and Charles Spurgeon. Dixon says the goodness of God covenanted to His people is not for just one good turn, but for every good which they need, not for one day, but for daily use making and constant enjoying of it. There's a sense in which we need to think about the means of grace. We need to think about Christ in a continual way, by continual usage, our continual refuge. I'm not sure that we're always thinking along those lines. Listen to Charles Spurgeon here, just very eloquent, a little bit longer. But Spurgeon says, "Permit me to enter into thee, and be as much at home as a man in his own house, and then suffer me to remain in thee as my settled abode." This is that mentality of constantly being in Christ. "Whereas foes may molest me, I need a dwelling framed and bulwarked to sustain a siege and resist the attacks of armies. Let then thine omnipotence secure me and be as a fortress unto me." Here we see a weak man, but he is in a strong habitation. His security rests upon the tower in which he hides and is not placed in jeopardy through his personal feebleness. "Whereunto I may continually resort. Fast shut is this castle against all adversaries. Its gates they cannot burst open. The drawbridge is up, the portcullis is down, the bars are fast in their places. But there is a secret door by which friends of the great Lord can enter at all hours of the day or night, as often as they ever please. There is never an hour when it is unlawful to pray. Mercy's gates stand wide open and shall do so till at last the master of the house has arisen up and shut the door. Believers find their God to be their habitation, strong and accessible, and this is for them a sufficient remedy for all the ills of their mortal life." Beautiful thought process there and the use of this continual habitation. And I wonder if this is something that we need to dwell on in our Christian walk. Is Christ a continual habitation? You see, the rest of verse 3 continues, "You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." You've given the commandment. The Word of God gives us this stable foundation. We have been decreed to be in Christ as a part of God's decree. And so I think it's important for us to realize that theology matters. The command to save is given. It cannot be undone. It's beautiful. Thirdly, in our outline, not only is the refuge in Christ, and not only is it a continual refuge, but it is in particular a refuge from the wicked. Notice how we continue with verse 4. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. So it's fascinating to think about the way the words are being used here. If we need God to deliver us out of the hand of the wicked, we must be in the hand of the wicked. And so we have to think about our time in Christ is that often we will be under and in the hand of the wicked. That doesn't make us any less safe. It doesn't make us out of the hand of Christ. In the hand of Christ, we will endure troubles. We will endure trials. Now, as we've seen on our series of the Psalms, we've made it now up to Psalm 71. We talk often about the enemies of the church. We talk often about that because that's a frequent theme in the Psalms. And so in this particular psalm, whether we're talking about Saul for David or Absalom or Ahithophel or any of the enemies that rose up against David, you notice that he calls them wicked. He calls them unrighteous. He calls them cruel. Remember a couple of psalms back in Psalm 69, in verse 25, we had an application that was kind of odd. It said, let their dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in their tents. And we went to the New Testament, and we saw there that Peter, in Acts 1, actually applies that psalm to Judas. That's applied to Judas and his betrayal of Jesus. And so there's a wide range of application that can be used here in this particular psalm, because we have many different kinds of enemies. That's why we focused on that in Psalm 70, the many kinds of enemies that we have. We need to meditate upon these psalms and see that we make the right application to them. Let's talk a little bit about the hand of the wicked here in the psalm. I think it implies that we're in the hand of the wicked. But there's also in a sense in which the type of language that's used, it implies the many wicked things that the wicked people do with their hands. What do the wicked do with their hands if we're in their hands? Well, they raise up weapons against us. They attack us. They take, they steal, they harm us, they capture us, they enslave us. So there are many ways of application when we start talking about the hands of the wicked. And so what we have to realize is that even the work of the wicked against us happens when we're in the refuge. When we're in the refuge, we're still safe in Christ no matter what the enemy does. And so I think that that's an important point to make. We'll close with that here in a few minutes with an example from the life of Blair. Let's look at the unrighteous in this verse. These are the enemies that are not blessed by God. They're not the recipients of Christ's covenant and grace. They are the enemies of God. The unrighteous is how they're described. But also notice that they're described as being cruel. They're the cruel. And it's interesting to me that cruel is often interpreted in different ways. What some people think to be cruel, other people don't think to be cruel. And so it's interesting also to consider the fact that the cruel who rise up against the church, they don't always have to be big and scary and vocal enemies of the church. The cruel are found in many shapes and sizes. Think about our own culture, if you will. The mindset of the wicked, the unrighteous, and the cruel in our particular culture, the enemies of God think that slaughtering a baby in the womb of them is compassionate. The enemies of the church think that that's a compassionate thing to do. They would never see that as cruel. In fact, that's part of their argument against God's word and against God's people. It's the same way of thinking we find when folks would say things like, well, old people should just kill themselves when they can no longer serve society. Or let's abort any baby with a chromosome disorder. Let's throw anyone in jail who insists that a man dressed as a woman is still a male. You know, that kind of thinking. That's a cruel society. That's a cruel way to deal with people. But God's word, if we follow God's commandments, is never cruel. Because it's God's commandment. It's God's way. On and on it goes. There are examples of cruelty in our own culture. Cruelty that surrounds us and everything that we do. But you see, the Christian then, and here's our application. The Christian does not despair. Because the Christian is in a strong refuge. And no matter how persecuted that we may become in the future because of the ways that we believe the truths of God's word, we are still safe. So don't allow those things to create two ways of thinking in your thought there. You can still be persecuted. You can still be in the hand of the enemy. You can still be under the hand of the cruel. But you can be in the refuge. You are safe. Thirdly, I think a beautiful application from the psalm, or fourthly rather, is that the refuge is for every stage of life. Just one of the cool things about the psalm is it's talking about different stages of life. Look at verse 5 with me. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. What a stable and wonderful blessing that is to think about many years walking with Christ. Verse 6, but you have been upheld, but I by you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. And see, this is another point to make here. I need to spend a few moments. From youth, David probably couldn't remember a time when he didn't worship God. Couldn't remember a time when he didn't know his God. And that's a wonderful blessing. Sometimes we get a little confused with this in our modern way of thinking. Many churches tend to move toward the idea of youth ministry, for example. But in our time, it sort of evolved into a strange thing because many take it to an extreme. I remember an example when I was growing up, and this was long before I was Reformed. When I was growing up, there was a whole separate worship service for the young people. Because the mindset was that they needed to hear it in a different way than the grown-ups heard it. Maybe it was the same gospel, I'm not sure if it was. But if it was, it was presented in a different way. And, you know, I guess they felt they needed to share the gospel in a different way to different people in different stages of life. But that's really not the message we get from Psalm 71 or from the rest of God's word. Now, yes, we acknowledge that people who are 14 look at the world a whole lot different than people who are 80. But the gospel message is the same. The word of God is constantly keeping God's people together. The word of God calls us to worship together for all of God's people to hear the truth of Christ together. And so here in Psalm 71, the refuge is the same. It's the same from birth all the way into old age. Christ is the hope of the young. Christ is the hope of the old. Church is about unity. It is about gathering together. It's nonsense to think of having a different service for every different age group. Along those same lines, then, if we look at it from a different angle, what a blessing it is to have our children in worship with us. What a blessing it is to be able to look back on a godly home and to see children raised up and never remembering a time when they were apart from the church. That's a blessing, and that's a goal for all of us. Maintain that. Keep that. And we have that same mindset is coming out to us here in Psalm 71. From birth, it is noted here. From birth, David could say that. What a blessing that is. And so we would then want to talk also about the teaching of our children, our catechism, our teaching from children. It starts from birth, all through youth. We know that we don't come into this world with a natural love for the things of Christ. We're fallen. We're fallen. And so we can be taught the blessings of the church, but we're not born saved. We are born fallen, and we must come to Christ. And so there's a sense in which the challenge is set before parents here in the raising up of their children and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 71 is very much a psalm about a godly heritage. It's a psalm about teaching. It's a psalm about training. And we're reminded of the importance of the godly and stable home. What a blessing it is, then, when precious souls are held up to Christ from birth. We even pray for our children before they're born. We pray for them in all stages of life. In fact, in that early stage of life, if you'll think about it with me, in those days, we have no strength of our own from birth. We have no knowledge. The safety that we have is because of other people. The spiritual nourishment that we have comes from other people. It's one of the reasons why we feel so strongly in our church about having two worship services each Lord's Day, because we value the means that God has given to us to fill our children's minds with His Word and with Christ and the means of grace. It's why we have the Lord's Day. This isn't the Lord's hour. It's not the Lord's hour and a half. It's the Lord's Day. And so there's much foundation and strength from God's Word to show the need for having two worship services. So we do this in part to train our children. We are able then to sing more psalms together. We are able to hear the Word of God more and more as we gather. In fact, one of the things that we do in our church is the sequential reading of God's Word. And that was done in ages past because a lot of people couldn't necessarily read. And so if you were in church every time you should be in church, then over time you got to hear the whole of God's Word. And so just think about what a blessing that is to your children, that they get to hear the public reading of God's Word. They get to hear the preaching of God's Word. They get to sing God's Word. I think this is a part of Psalm 71. Don't deprive your family of worship. Don't deprive your children of every opportunity to be raised up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's a part of Psalm 71. Well, let's close out then our looking at these refuges by looking at the last one, which is a refuge enabling praise. So everything that's been said so far, coming up to verse 7, I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. You are my strong refuge. This psalm actually continues in verse 8. We're going to look at more at this afternoon. But in verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Repeatedly, then, the rest of the psalm is talking about ways that we praise God. Well, now, are we able to praise God while we're under the hand of the wicked? Yes, because we're in the strong refuge. We're in the refuge of Christ. The refuge of Christ that God has provided for us then enables us to praise. What would we have to praise about if we were not in the refuge of Christ? We'd just be being crushed by our enemies. But you see, the hope is here that we are safe in Christ. In this refuge, it allows us to praise our God the way that we should. And that's really God's intention then in giving us the stronghold, not that we would just bury ourselves in the castle and never engage the world or never praise God. It's not just a safety place that we go where we just stay there and nothing ever happens. It's actually a refuge then that enables us to keep praising God. And that's what we do in our times of distress. In fact, from the refuge, our voices will be stronger. Our voices will be more convinced. Our voices will be more stable. They'll be louder and lifted more and more. William Plummer makes an interesting application here in his commentary on the Psalms. Plummer says, to our shame, we often have the occasion, which is really what Psalm 71 is about, right? Providing that psalm, that safe refuge. Plummer says we have the occasion without the disposition. So many Christians take it that, well, we're safe in Christ, let's just go do what we want. That's often the way the gospel is presented, right? Say this prayer here, then you can do what you want because you'll be saved. Right? We detest that kind of thinking because that's not the way the gospel is presented in the Word. When we are safe in Christ, then we are able to praise. We want to praise. And so this counsel from Plummer is very true. We often have the occasion, but we just don't have the disposition. We just don't want to. And so it's a time for us to measure our praise when we are in the safe refuge, when we don't want to praise. I often struggle with Christians who believe they're safe in the refuge, but then they don't want to go to church. Those things don't add up. They don't add up for me. And they don't add up in God's Word. We want to praise. We want to be around God's people. We want to praise. We're in this refuge that we're talking about. I think it's quite a shame. In fact, it's even a perversion of logic, if you will, the Christian who has no desire to praise. The Christian who has no desire to praise doesn't make any sense. In fact, it's hypocrisy. A Christian who will not praise, the Christian who will not come to church when the voice of the church is being lifted up in praise to God, those things don't make sense. We have the freedoms. We have the safety. We have a place of comfort. We have the means. But too often we have better things to do because we don't have the desire. Sometimes this happens because of persecution. Sometimes bad things happen in life and it just sort of blows out the flame. All right, I'm just so weary. I just don't have the energy. Look at all the things that the Lord has put into my life. Well, that's part of the application of Psalm 71, is that God will still have you go through these trials. God will still have you to be under the hand of the enemy, but yet you are still to long to praise. I want to close with a story here, because I think we are often thinking that the life of the Christian should be a life of ease, but it will often have its share of trouble. There's a certain exchange that happened between Samuel Rutherford and Robert Blair a few years after this, when this Englishman visited to hear them preach. On one occasion in 1637, Rutherford was actually in exile from in Aberdeen, not allowed to preach because of the persecution of the bishops, the Episcopalian leaders. And in Aberdeen, he writes a letter to his friend Robert Blair. And it's interesting because Robert Blair had just tried to leave Scotland. He was trying to sail away. He wanted to sail to New England and get away from all of the turmoil and all of the heartache and the bad things that were happening in Scotland. But what happened was, as he was sailing away, there was a great storm. And it actually turned out that it blew the ship back to Scotland. He had to come back, and he wasn't allowed to leave. So Rutherford, who is himself in exile, writes to his friend, and Rutherford says, "It is no great wonder, my dear brother, that ye in heaviness for a season, and that God's will, in crossing your design and desires to dwell amongst a people whose God is the Lord," which I think he's referring there to wanting to go to New England. Rutherford says, "It's no great wonder that God's will should move you. The Lord sent Paul on many errands for the spreading of his gospel, where he found lions in his way. A promise was made to his people of the Holy Land, and yet many nations were in the way, fighting against and ready to kill them that had the promise, or to keep them from possessing that good land which the Lord their God had given them. But I persuade myself that ye have learned," says Rutherford, "in every condition wherein ye are cast therein to be content, and to say, good is the will of the Lord, let it be done. I believe that the Lord tacked his ship often to fetch the wind, and that he purposeth to bring mercy out of your sufferings and silence. I think there's a fascinating application to make by a man who'd just been blown back to land on a ship where he's trying to get away. Rutherford says, I know this from my own experiences. It may be grievous to you, but when they have eaten and swallowed us up, they shall be sick and vomit us out living men again. The devil's stomach cannot digest the church of God. Suffering is the other hand of our ministry, howbeit the hardest. For we would be content that our King Jesus should make an open proclamation and cry down crosses and cry up joy, gladness and ease and humor and peace. But it must not be so. Through many afflictions we must enter into the kingdom of God. Not only by them, but through them must we go. And wiles will not take us past the cross. It is folly to think to steal to heaven with a whole skin. You see, that kind of thinking is what we're talking about with Psalm 71. We're safe in Christ, but we're still going to be persecuted. We're still going to suffer. And the question for you and I today is, will we continue to praise our God in those times of suffering? Will we praise God in our times of trouble? So all of that suffering and all of these questions that can come against the church, the enemies of the church, they come against us while we're safe in the refuge of Christ. So the counsel that we're receiving then is that the refuge will often look quite different than what we expect. Right? We might want to think about our refuge in Christ as being a storm shelter, a castle that no one can break into. Well, in a certain sense it is, but the outward manifestation of that often looks very different, because often we're going to be under the hand of the enemy. So don't be deceived by that. The storm that we are in is a storm that will be continual, but our refuge is continual. Everything that happens to us while we are safe in Christ. To the one today who may be apart from Jesus Christ, the one who is not safe in Christ, you have no refuge in this world. You have no refuge in the life to come. You have no refuge if you are apart from Christ. The only way of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way of the blessings of Psalm 71 is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who's apart from Christ then has to trust in science or money or power. All of those are things that will fade away. The only continual refuge is in Christ. In fact, without Christ, God is your greatest enemy. Only Christ can restore man to God. This is the gospel message. There is only one way of salvation in eternal life, and it is in the Lord Jesus. And so Psalm 71 calls you today to repent and to turn to Christ, who is the continual refuge of his people. Christian, today in your everyday path, make sure that you turn to the right refuge, first of all. Don't trust in the world. Don't trust in the things of the world. Trust not in wealth. Trust not in power. Trust not in kings or presidents, but turn to the continual refuge of Christ. And there we must go, whether young or old, because the blessings are the same, the truth is the same, and there we are able to praise our God. Would you stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, how blessed we are that you are our great refuge. Grant us safety and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And give us confidence at all times to flee to you. We pray that you would fill our mouths with praise as we look at this afternoon. We pray that you'd help us to endure persecution and trials and sufferings and sorrow. but all the while that we would be safe in Christ. We thank you for this psalm that's before us. In many ways, it is a great comfort to the Christian. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.